Well, good morning again. I'd like to have you open your Bibles today to begin with the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We're at a very important time here in the church season with Easter coming up. Everybody's thinking about Jesus Christ on the cross. They're thinking about the Easter season. It's probably next to Christmas, and maybe even more so in a way, the most religious time of the year in our nation. We want to make sure that we don't let it slip away without, you know, focusing a little bit more on Jesus Christ and asking ourselves, are we doing what we need to be doing? And one of the things that came up last week that we didn't get to speaks of the ambassadorship that we have to the earth, to the planet, to our nation, to the people of this world. Jesus Christ, of course, died on the cross and rose again, ascended to heaven, and He began what we know as the church age and put people here, left people here. And our mission is to go throughout the earth, to go to people and let them know about Jesus Christ, let them know about God, let them know what has taken place. And when it comes right down to it, when everything's said and done and everything's figured out, the really only logical reason that God would leave us here is for that very purpose. If He wanted us to just enjoy life, I think if you think about it, it would be more funner in eternity than it is here. There's no losing in eternity. There's no heartaches in eternity. Any possessions that you gain here on the earth, you'll leave here. So He couldn't just leave us here so we might accumulate things. Again, the reason He's left us here is so that we might influence people. And influence people not just in a positive way. As you might say, there's been a lot of positive influence in my life. But influence people towards God. Influence them for Jesus Christ. We are to carry on the ministry that Jesus Christ has given to us. Are those stopwatches? Those are? Got two guys that are stopwatches. That's why I started smiling. Look at them. They're timing me or something. That's neat. Don't pass those out. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We come across with the same idea here. It says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Thank you, Floyd. Filling in for Larry today. Two guys replaced Larry today, Merle and Floyd. So make sure you tell Larry that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, if you understand what an ambassador is, I'm sure you do, I'll read a definition. It is people sent forth in an official capacity by a nation's government to represent that government in the territory of another nation. So we have ambassadors that go from our country to other countries. We have ambassadors that come to our country. And their whole purpose is to live in that nation. Like if we were to send someone to another country, we would send them over to live in that nation. They are still an American citizen. They still live under our jurisdiction, under our rules. But they are there to represent our government to those people. The Bible says right here that we are Christ's ambassadors. That we've been left here for that very purpose. When you believed in Jesus Christ, you became a member of another kingdom. You left a fallen nation, a nation of darkness, a kingdom that is run by Satan. You left that nation and were placed in the kingdom of God. Now, if God was afraid for your life, He would have quickly grabbed you and took you home to be with Him in His kingdom, but instead, He left you here so that you might influence people, that you might be the light in a dark place, that you might bring about the kingdom of God in this form for this time period in the kingdom of Satan. Those two kingdoms are at war with each other, or at least we could say they are in strained relationships. There is a day of war coming that will become very severe between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. But before a time of war, something very interesting takes place. If we were to, say, have war with another country, or for some reason we were going to declare war in another country, you may have heard this before, but do you know one of the first signs of a declaration of war is? When you send for your ambassadors and say, get on a ship and come home. You don't need to be there any longer. Your mission is finished. And we pull our ambassadors out of that country. How come? Because we're bombing them in the morning. And it's very interesting that we are Christ's ambassadors to this nation, to this world. And there is a day coming in this church age when those ambassadors are going to be taken home. It's the rapture of the church. And the thing that will take place after the rapture of the church is a 7-year period. We mentioned it today on the radio. A 7-year period known as the tribulation. It is a time of war, time of destruction, of when the forces of God and the forces of darkness are at combat with each other for the final 7 years. We'll go back and read this verse again. We're going to move up to verse 18 and read it down again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Listen to this now. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus Christ reconciled us to Himself. God, through Jesus Christ, brought us to Himself with His death on the cross. And then He not only saved us and is going to take us to heaven, He has given us a responsibility, that is, the message of reconciliation to other people. You understand, there was a time where we were enemies with God. We are born enemies of God. We are born in the fallen state in the kingdom of darkness. Romans calls us the enemies of God. But Jesus Christ came to make peace between His enemies. And He died on the cross so there might be peace between mankind and God. Peace on earth, when it talks about that at Christmas, peace on earth and goodwill towards men, is not talking about peace between men. It is talking about peace between men and God. We were at one time at war with God, and God sent Jesus Christ to make peace between us. Now that we have peace with God, we are to turn and go to the rest of the people of the world as ambassadors from our new kingdom, our new country, and tell them, God is not angry with you. God wants peace with you. He sent His Son. He already paid for your sins. Your sins have been removed. There is no longer war. They no longer need to hide from God. There is no longer a problem. Jesus Christ has taken care of that. It says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed us to this message of reconciliation. We are therefore then Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making His appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And that is our mission. Now there's something else that goes along with that that we want to kind of pick up from last week, and that's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, which makes a very bold statement. We'll look at, first of all, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Comes right out and says, and we're all going to tie together in our message here today, because we're going to be talking about some things that you need to understand who you are, why you are here, and what the guarantee God has given you is. If you realize, again, as an ambassador from another country, if we were to send them over there, we wouldn't send them and say, good luck, you know, drop us a line, let us know how things are going. We would send them as an ambassador with the full authority of the nation. We'd send them supplied for their mission. We wouldn't say, you're the ambassador to such and such a country. See if you can get over there. You know, well, how am I going to get there? I don't know. Get a job. Make some money. Fly over there. If we sent someone over there, we would pay for their airfare. We would take care of their needs if we sent an ambassador to another country. The situation is exactly the same for a Christian. God has called us to a ministry. God has sent us with a message. And He has not just sent us here to just figure out what we're going to do. He's provided everything we're going to need to fulfill that ministry, to fulfill what we need to do. Let's look in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, very clearly, if there's any doubt in your mind that I may be stretching this ambassador idea, or that you are really a member of the kingdom of heaven, listen to this right here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. You may not have understood that at the point of salvation. I remember when I was born again, I went forward to Lowell Lunsford concert. I went forward. All I understood was finally, I'd heard the message to a place where I'd understood it, that if I accept Jesus Christ, He will take away my sin and I will be saved, eternally saved. I will be a child of God. I will not have to, the bottom line, I will not have to go to hell. That was the bottom line. It's like, okay, I'll do that. I did not understand all the other details. That once I got that guaranteed pass out of hell that I will now go to heaven, is you became an ambassador. You have now become a citizen of this kingdom. You are a member of the kingdom of heaven. Your citizenship, when I went forward that night, or at that moment when I accepted Jesus Christ in my heart, whenever that was during that sequence of events, my citizenship was transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. My citizenship is now registered with God in heaven. I am from that place. I am a member there. I am now a foreigner here. I belong there. Why don't I go there? Because God's got something very important. He doesn't want just me saved. He wants me to affect the lives of other people. Not to make money, not to get all the stuff I need, not to have a good time, not to positively influence people, but to impact their life with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you can positively influence people and they'll positively go to hell. Because just because they're nice people and they don't commit crimes doesn't mean they're saved. They are saved how? Through the work that Jesus Christ... Remember, they are at war not with other people. They are at war with Jesus Christ. They're at war with God. Jesus Christ said, I'll pay the price on the cross and we will have peace. And by establishing peace between them and God, they are saved. You can come down to the planet. Jesus Christ could have done that when he came the first time. Satan offered Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the world. What could have Jesus Christ done? Accepted it. He would have then become the sovereign ruler of this planet. He would have been the emperor, and he never would have died. He could have still be on the earth ruling today. What's wrong with that? He could have positively influenced people, but they still would have been at war with God. There still would have been that cavern of sin between them. Jesus Christ had to deal with the sin issue and make peace between man and God. And now we can turn having peace with God and begin to work with other people and influence them towards God. Because us having peace with them is not going to save them. Peace between men will save nobody except for a temporary sense. We need to save them with the gospel. They need to understand that God has come and died on the cross. Let's look at that again. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Going over to verse 19 of chapter 4 in that same book, it says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Where are those glorious riches at? Those glorious riches are where our citizenship is at. So our name is written on the roll of citizenship. And from that country, he says, I will supply all of your needs. All of our needs for what? For having a good time, enjoying life on this planet. Now, that there's a line that runs through the gospel. Because God did put us here for certain. There's certain things that we live among. But that is talking about everything that we're going to need will be richly supplied from our home country to fulfill our job as an ambassador of a message of reconciliation to the people. God will supply all of your needs. All of your needs according not to what's going on in your country, not what's going on to the country that you're an ambassador to. He is meeting all of your needs according to his riches and glory. And when the depression hit, when Wall Street goes under, when all these things go wrong, it will not affect the riches and glory. They are eternal. It has no bearing on what you can do. So if God has called you to something, and he has, an ambassadorship of reconciliation, of telling the people of this planet about Jesus Christ, there is nothing that can stop you from fulfilling that ministry. So, let's go to 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're looking in verse 6. We read this last week. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Timothy in his church was having a problem with false teachers. They had lost focus of that thing. That whole thing I've just shared with you, they had lost the message of it. They had lost the impression of it. And they figured the best that they could do was be godly, walk in the way of righteousness, and then things would come to them. Things that they wanted, the things that they craved. And they were teaching, even the slaves, they were teaching them, now that you're free, that now that you've got Jesus Christ, you've now tapped into God. This godliness can be used for gain, for a financial improvement. You can take this godliness and cash it in for something. The problem with that concept is this. Is it says right here, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's disappointing to many people. Many people, Jesus Christ had thousands of people following him, and it appeared the more he taught, the more he revealed the truth to them, the fewer followers, at least true followers, he had. Because when they understand that godliness with contentment is great gain, you mean that's it? Yes. You're a citizen in heaven. God has given you the message of reconciliation to this planet. And He's going to supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory so that you might fulfill your ministry as an ambassador of peace on this planet. That's good news. You can do the work that God has called you to do. That's it? I mean, what about the other stuff? What about... Well, He's got a ministry for you. You've got to follow Jesus Christ. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I mean, it can't produce anything. We're not here to produce anything. We're not here to gain stuff. We're not here to get the kingdoms of the world. Jesus Christ could have had the kingdoms of the world and says, I don't want the kingdoms of the world. I need something else first. And many people at that point become discouraged. They say, well, then there's nothing I can really use here. There's nothing in church that I need. It's just a bunch of stuff about an abstract spiritual world and talk about peace between God and man. And if I've got money, if I've got stuff, who needs that? And so many people turn away from that and they try and add something into the gospel. Let's go on here and look at what else they say here. It says, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. The point being here, that is, it is clear. There's nothing that you can take from this world. You've brought nothing into it. Paul is using an Old Testament scripture from the book of Job, where Job says after he lost everything, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. That's an Old Testament teaching, meaning there's nothing here. So by understanding that, the whole ideal of trying to gain possessions is irrational. You're not going to get to keep them. And that would mean also that the ideal of trying to gain possessions or greed itself is irrational, because even a person that is not a believer, it's very clear to understand that whatever you gain on this world, whatever you gain in this, say, okay, let's go back and say, let's say you're not a believer. Say, I don't even believe there's an afterlife. So you're going to spend your entire life collecting things and trying to gain things and living in this state of greed. Why? I mean, when you die, you don't have it any longer. It's gone. Why waste your life on material things? Listen to this. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'm going to show you a man who came up to this very conclusion. I really think that verse in Corinthians, where it talks about Satan having blinded the minds of the unbelievers. We're going to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. It says, Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelievers in reference to the gospel. They cannot understand the message of the cross. But I really think that impacts them in a greater sense. There's some logic that escapes people because Satan has blinded their eyes. They are willing to spend their entire life just grabbing stuff, living a life and trying to accumulate these things and take care of themselves, when all of a sudden when they die, they have nothing left. But yet they don't see the end. They will not look to the end. They will not accept the end. Solomon now was a man who knew of God, knew Jesus Christ as Savior. Again, before he was Jesus Christ, knew him as the Messiah who was coming. And yet in that position, he turned away. So Solomon has got some kind of a background of knowing the eternal conditions of things. He knows that there is something greater than just accumulating material possessions. And listen to what he says. He says, verse 17, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17. He says, so I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. So Solomon was a believer. He began walking with God. In fact, when God asked him, what do you want? I'll give you anything. Solomon says, I need wisdom. That's more important than anything I can get. And then God says, you didn't ask for gold or long life or the destruction of your enemies. And you ask for wisdom. That's a wise choice. He said, that's the right answer. I will give you wisdom and I'll give you everything else besides. In other words, all these things begin with wisdom. But during Solomon's life, he began to turn away. He made that right choice. This is a warning for everyone. Although maybe you have been following God, or at a young age you followed God, you're not locked into anything. You can always veer off the path. And that's what Solomon did. He turned off and he says, I'm kind of bored of this godliness stuff. I wonder if there's some other things I can get into. And he goes over and says, I think meaning in life might be in possessions. And so he began to labor and having things hired done and started making money and sending caravans out. And Solomon became the richest man in the world. And at that position of becoming the wealthiest man in the world, he says, I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun. How come? Because at that position he realized, this is dumb. This is pointless. I've got everything I could possibly want, and then something bothered him. I'm going to die. And when I die, I'm just going to leave it to somebody that didn't even work for it. And that's what he says. Because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool, meaning talking about his children. Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So Solomon realized that working for all these things, there's no meaning. It's pointless. He says, you get it, you die, you lose it, and someone else gets it. He says, there's no point to this. He ends up in verse 26 saying this, to the man who pleases God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. To the man who pleases God. Notice it says, wisdom. This is a man who can perceive his place in the history. Perceive his place in eternity. Wisdom. I know that I've been born with nothing. I know that I'm going to die, and when I die, I'll have nothing. And he kind of puts this in perspective, and he understands, I'm going to another place, a place that is far greater than I'm here. That's the wisdom that this man has. God gives them wisdom. The next thing he gives them is knowledge. And he knows his place in life. He knows how to adjust his life and balance his life so that he's not seeking after these things. He's using these things, but not seeking after them. And the last thing it says, besides wisdom and knowledge, it says, and happiness. Wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. These are the things that Solomon says God gives the man who pleases him. Wisdom, so he can understand where he's at. Knowledge, so he can apply and use the things of the world without being absorbed in them. And the result is happiness. And that is what everybody seems to be seeking after. But they continue to seek after happiness in things, and it leads them off the track. Happiness is found in wisdom and knowledge of God, and then that happiness can be summed up in this, contentment. Solomon says, the man who pleases God will be given wisdom and knowledge, and then he'll find contentment. And he'll have what he needs, he'll use what he needs, but he'll continue on not being absorbed in this. But now watch the alternative to this is the next part of the verse. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. In other words, God says, fine, you don't want to accept me? What you can do is then you can work. And this guy gets mixed up in his greed, and they begin to accumulate all this stuff. And they will not face the fact that when they die, they leave it here. And they accumulate all this stuff, and sure enough, in a few years, the man's time for him to die, he dies, leaves all the stuff, and someone's got to get what he's produced. And Solomon says they just take it and hand it over to the people that please God. This happens during our time, during our period, but this is going to be the ultimate end of the world, where it says, the meek shall inherit the earth. The teachable, the humble that are following God are going to inherit everything the people for so many generations have been hoarding up, trying to gather. It's going to be handed over to the meek. It's going to be handed over to the godly. So everything will eventually go to the godly. Solomon again saw the need here of following God and not pursuing these things, but he himself had fallen in the trap of trying to gain possessions. Going back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, it goes on and says, in after verse 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. That goes back to the ideal of God meeting your basic needs. Food and clothing. Now, these are used here, food and clothing, are used in a way that it means all your basic needs. And basic needs change from time to time. Basic needs change from society. It'd be hard to live today, if you can imagine it, without a car and keep up with society. So it does not say food and clothing and an automobile, but I personally feel comfortable, and again, you're going to have to apply this to your own self, that is being used in a way that means your basic needs, food and clothing. And in our world, at this time in history, you're going to need some kind of transportation. And God, it says, will provide that transportation for you. Or if you're going to need something else, in our world today, in America, it's going to be kind of hard to get going in our nation if you don't have an education. I think very comfortably, without stretching the Scripture, you can put that in there. I believe God will provide you with food and clothing, according to that Scripture, but also the other basic needs, including transportation, some form of education, so that you can make an impact in your world today. I mean, you can say that, well, God will just provide me with food and clothing. I've got to find my own transportation. You're not going to get very far if you're counting on yourself. How about your education? God will give me food and clothing, but I've got to get my own education. Hopefully, God is concerned about your education also, or concerned about your transportation, or whatever you need to get going in this life that we have today. Now, another time, another place, another country here, that may not be it. You may not need the education. You may not need the automobile. You may need some other form of transportation. So this thing, this would change. Again, we're not saying Scripture changes. The principle is God will provide your basic needs. What for? So that you can be that ambassador and fulfill your message of reconciliation. Going on here, it says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Here's the warning. The warning is not against people who use money. The warning is against people who fall into a trap of wanting to get rich. Their life is bent on the ideal of accumulating things. Wealth, riches, gold, money is not evil. There's nothing wrong with it. What is wrong is it leads you to a trap of falling into where you want it. Let's look at this again. There's three steps to this. This is by no means talking down wealth, talking down money. That is not the purpose. It says here, people who want to get rich. In the Williams translation, it says, men who keep planning to get rich. They wake up in the morning and they say, now, today, what I need to do to get rich. Now, sometimes when I wake up in the morning, I think, now, today, if I'm going to pay my bills, I need to go to work. Okay? Now, that is not an evil connotation of it. The idea there is, I understand my basic needs. God provided a job. I've got to go to work, do my job, take care of what I need to do to get the money to pay my bills so I can meet my basic needs. God has provided the meeting of my basic needs with this job, same as He does with you. But it's the person that's going to fall into a trap where they wake up in the morning and their goal is, how can I accumulate more? How can I get more? What is a trap? There's three steps to it. It's being tempted, being trapped, and then being toppled. Listen to this. People who want to get rich fall into temptation. There's the first thing. They're tempted. They fall into the temptation of looking after wealth. Next, and a trap. Once they're tempted, just like an animal, it seems like an animal, it's like a lure. And who's setting this trap? It would, of course, would be Satan, who wants to take the believer, who is an ambassador with the message of reconciliation, the message of hope to the world. He wants that ambassador, who's been sent to this foreign country known as the world, to look over here and say, wow, look at that. Well, I need to think about how I can become more wealthy. Now, do you understand who was the man, or not who the creature was, who originally fell into that trap? It was Lucifer himself, who said, I want these things. And they see that, they're tempted, just like an animal is lured to a trap. They forget about their ambassadorship. They forget about why Jesus Christ left them here on the planet. And they go over here towards this trap, this lure of. And as soon as they get into that, they're trapped. What is the result of that trap? It's destruction. Listen to this. And a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. All men are born into destruction, into the fallen state. Which men are they talking about here? They're talking about men, people, that have accepted Jesus Christ. They found the light. They become members of the kingdom of God. They're citizens in heaven. All their needs are going to be met by their glorious riches in heaven. And these men who are on the path to victory with Jesus Christ turn off. They see wealth. They go to the trap. They get caught in it. And they can't get out, and that leads to destruction. The destruction of not your average person on the earth that is a sinner who's going to go to hell and they die, and yeah, that's the ultimate destruction. It is talking about the destruction of an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Someone who's been sent to this country to save people. They're over here, tangled up in a trap, and they can't even help themselves. And they end their life there. A failure. Now, this is a very sad situation, and Paul is talking about this very thing. It says, some people, eager for money, have wandered... Oh, excuse me, I skipped a very important verse. Verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is the root of evil. Before we close today, I'm going to look at a couple things about this money thing. The love of money is the root of all evil. The very first thing you've got to understand, and I'm sure many of you do, is money is not the root of evil. What is the root of evil? The love of money. The desire for money. We're going to look at two verses here to lay down this foundation. We'll probably pick up with this again next week. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 2. And it's interesting, it is not in the first chapter, but it is in the second chapter of the Bible. And God is just describing all these things. You've got to understand who God is and who has established the systems that we have here in our world. So many of the systems God has just done himself. He's established them. They've been perverted by Satan, but God has established them. The very first thing we want to see here in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 12. Let's begin in verse 10, if you can. We're talking about the four rivers that came out of the Garden of Eden. We're in the Garden of Eden. The fall of man has not occurred yet. It says, talking about the four rivers, a river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and there it was separated into four headwaters. Now, two of these rivers still exist today. One of them can still be found in a shadow over there where Eden is supposed to be located, a shadow in the geographic location. And then the Persian Gulf may be that fourth river there. But anyway, these things can still be identified. They were destroyed at the flood. Noah's flood destroyed this and changed the face of the earth. But anyway, it says the name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah where there is gold. Verse 12. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. Now, just in mentioning these rivers, they stop and God points out there's gold there. And the gold there is very good. Very good gold comes from that part of the land. This is chapter 2 of Genesis. Man has not fallen yet. There's no greed. There's no lust for money. But God says, there's gold there. And it's very good gold. God not only called the stars good, and the animals good, and the light good, and the water good. He called gold. He says, that's good gold. That's the very good gold in that location. God established it in the beginning. Gold is good. Gold is good. He put it here. He likes gold. Go to not the very last chapter of the Bible, but again, the second to last chapter of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 21. We're talking about eternity here. We're talking about being in the millennial kingdom. We're talking about when God has built his city, and this is the place that we're going to live forever. Chapter 21 of Revelation, chapter 21. Verse 21, chapter 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. It says the great street, the one going down the center, the main street, was gold. Transparent, you could see through it, it's like glass. This was the street. Now God is, you know, somebody, well, that's just a figure of speech. I don't think so. God says in the very beginning, gold is good. And in his eternal kingdom, the street is gold. It's described as being gold. I believe sincerely when I get there to see it, it's going to be gold. I think gold's value comes from not from man, not from man's lust. It comes from something that God has established. Gold is valuable. Gold is important. It's something that can be used. Now, we live in a world that is twisted. We live in a world that has been influenced by Satan. We live in a world with mankind who has fallen to sin and lusts after the things that are good that God has established. God has established gold to be used, gold to be good. God has gold. If gold was evil, it would sure be a bad analogy to say the streets in heaven are made out of gold. That'd be like saying something evil up there. It's like gold is not evil. Otherwise, God would not have it in heaven. So as we close today, we didn't get as far as we needed to get. But what we've seen so far today is God has placed us on this planet for a mission. He says he'll meet all of our needs to fulfill that mission. There are some things we need to use. And it includes gold, includes money. But in that same way, we're in a fallen world, the world that we're trying to save, and they can get wrapped up. We can get wrapped up into the things that are supposed to be of our benefit. Things like money. And Timothy here in his church is having problems with people teaching it from the wrong way. They have lost their focus as an ambassador and have become wrapped up in the things of the world. And Paul is telling Timothy, we must understand that our goal, our mission here, is to be an ambassador and not to be entangled in the things of the world, not to be entangled in the things that are going to slow us down and actually destroy our ministry to people that we live with. Father, we thank you so much for the word you've given to us today, and we ask that we might apply it to our lives. We ask that we might hear and understand your word. We thank that you've given us the message of reconciliation, and I ask that as we enter this Easter season and begin another year, that we may make that message clear, that we may become proclaimers of your message of peace. Not just positive news, but the gospel, the message that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins and has brought peace between God and man. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.